Thank you, Matthew. I have a question for you tonight. And it is a somber question for those of us in the church, because it is a question that addresses those who were in the church. And the question is, what becomes of those who depart the faith, who disfellowship themselves from the church, who abandon the faith once and for all delivered to the saints? What happens to the 248 Baptists who every week convert to Mormonism? What happens to the 240% of 217,000 converts to the Mormon faith in 1980 were from Southern Baptist Church? What's to become of that 40%? The 80% of converts to Mormonism were evangelical Christians. Over 40%, even today, come from Southern Baptist churches. And so the question for us who remain, who abide, is what's become of them? Have they forsaken the faith? Have they lost the faith? Is perseverance not true? Is once saved, always saved not a true statement? Can one lose their salvation? These are questions for those of us who remain that we must ponder, for those who depart the faith. And they say it. At one point, they had this faith. At one point, they made this decision. At one point, they were saved. At one point, they were baptized. At one point, they participated in the Lord's Supper with us. At one point, they seemed to be a part of the body. And now, either they believe something completely contradictory to Scripture and Christian tradition and history, or they just simply deny any Christianity whatsoever. And I think all of us, if we think about it, we have friends and family and former church members who we can think of who are in this category, right? Like, no one has to think very long about this question of what happens to those who depart the faith before they have a person in their mind. This is a personal question. A question that we don't just deal with on this theological, heady, mental level. It's a question we have to deal with on a personal, relational, emotional level, because how we answer this question impacts the eternity of our loved ones, right? If we can say a couple things. One, we can say they're still saved. They can live however they want to live, and they will be kept, and no matter what they say or do the rest of their life, they're going to be saved. And there are a number of people who want to believe that, and I would be one of them. I want to believe that. It sounds great. If you just make a decision, it doesn't ever matter what you do. You can live however we want to live. And while that's true semantically, it is true. You can live however you want to live, but if you're really saved, wouldn't that change how you want to live? And so John answers this question because this is an issue for the people that John is writing to. John's writing to a group of believers who stayed faithful to the truth. We talked in the very beginning of this series about those who've departed from the church. They're believing a contrary doctrine. They believe that Jesus isn't who he says he was, that more is needed. There's a further knowledge, a further understanding that Jesus wasn't a physical human being. And those people who believe this depart from the church and they forsake the faith, and it leaves a group of people behind in the church, and they're asking the question, okay, what about those guys? What about my neighbor who I've been with for years, and I saw them persecuted for the faith. I saw them beaten for the faith. I saw them lose things for the faith, and they're not with us anymore. What does this say about them and where they stand with Jesus? What about my son? He claimed to know God. He went through all the rites of Christianity. He went through the years it takes to lead up to baptism. He did all of that, and now he's believed this thing that we consider wrong. What does this say about him? What about that church member who came in and they were on fire and they had gusto about them and emotion about them, and then they started hearing this and teaching this strange doctrine, this strange belief? What does our Bible say about them. And John addresses this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28, but he addresses it in kind of a strange way. He hits quickly on the truth of who they are, and then he discusses some those who've remained. And he wants to encourage those who remain, and he wants to command them to do something. And within the passage that we're in, what receives the most attention for the most part is the what happens to those who fall away. But the answer to that question is within a broader text and a broader subject, a broader theme category of protect yourself from falling away. Yes, some have departed the faith, but how can you keep yourself from doing that? What should we do? What shall we do who are still here to encourage ourselves to know that's not going to happen to us? And so John has much to say to us tonight in these verses. So we'll read 1 John chapter 18, verse 28, and we will answer that question somewhat briefly. And then, most importantly, we'll look at the theme that John pulls out of these verses. The main idea that John is trying to get to, not those who've left, but to those who've remained. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. If you don't have a Bible, you can read from the screen. If you do, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. Chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you. Remain or abide in Him. Verse 28, so now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So there's a large text here, and some different places they'll break this up. But the reason I'm putting this together is because of verse 18 and verse 28. They are parallel statements in many ways, and they bracket one larger issue, one larger theme. And so verse 18 talks about children, it is the last hour. The last hour, meaning Jesus is coming. We're going to hit this more in a few minutes. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. And then in verse 28, so now, little children, remain in Him so that when He appears, the last hour that we're looking forward to, when He appears, you may have confidence and boldness. And so the difference between the two, to me, points out the theme. And the theme is this, remain or abide in Him. The theme of this passage isn't what happens to those who fall away. That is the tool, the jumping off point that John uses to get into the main idea here. And yes, it is important to ask that question, to answer that question. John understands his people are answering and asking this question. But he uses this to call them to a command that we don't often think of as a command. We think of remaining and abiding as this restful, lackadaisical attitude. That when we rest, when we remain, when we abide, we don't do anything. But if we're commanded to do something, it means it's a volitional choice. It's something that we have to do. He's calling us to remain in him. He's calling to abide in him. He's saying, make the conscious decision to cling to that which you have. Because if you fail to make this conscious decision, the alternative is, and many times, departing the faith. And so if you fail to do this clinging, this abiding, this remaining, there are some negative consequences. But if you do, if you abide, if you remain, if you hold fast the doctrine which you were first given, the teaching you were first giving, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, if you cling to it, abide in him, there are massive benefits. And the first goes with the question that I began the statement with. If you abide, abiding keeps you from departing. Here's how we understand he's getting to this point. There is a massive they-us statement in here. There's a lot of they are this way, they are the ones who departed, they are the ones who don't believe the faith, they are the ones who are the Antichrist, they are the ones who don't believe Jesus is who he was. And then he says, but you. And so we have verse 19. They went out. Those who didn't remain, those who didn't abide, those who did not cling to the truth of Scripture, cling to the truth that they stated they believed, they, contrasting them and us, they went out from us. Us, the ones who abide, the ones who remain, the ones who cling to the teachings of Scripture. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, those who did not abide, they would have remained with us. However, they went out. Why? Why did they depart? So that it might be clear that none of them belongs to us. They went out from us that it might be clear that none of them belongs to us. Does anybody get a sense of encouragement there? That John is trying to encourage them and say it's not happenstance that they went out from us. It didn't just happen that false teachers came into the church teaching a false doctrine and they took some people with them. The reason this occurred is because I was trying to show to you as a church those who were never a part of the church to begin with. And so as we face the question of what happens to those who depart, nothing happens to them because they didn't depart from anything they really believed. Scripture teaches us the principle throughout the New Testament that our present actions display past decisions. Our past decisions are evidenced by our present actions. And so there's one action we can choose to do. We can choose to remain. We can choose to abide. We can choose to cling to the teachings that we've been handed down. Or we can volitionally choose to win out. John's comparing and contrasting two things. There's those who choose to go out. They went out. They departed. They chose volitionally to do these things. And then there are those who remain. Those who abide. Those who cling to the teachings of Scripture. Those who cling to the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. The gospel song we just sang. There are those who cling to that, and then there are those who depart. And John clearly states that those who depart haven't lost the faith. They haven't failed to persevere. They never had a faith to begin with. And so our doctrine, our truth that we hold dear to our hearts, that those who are saved will endure to the end. Those who are saved, nothing can pull them from God. Those who are saved, once saved, always saved. Yes, we believe that wholeheartedly. Embrace that doctrine that once saved, always saved, because it gives us freedom. It gives us the freedom to know that there's nothing that we can do to pull us from his hands. But the way that we show that that salvation was true is by abiding in him and remaining in him and persevering to the end. And it's a somewhat a scary thought. It's somewhat a hard truth to understand. But there is assurance that comes closely after this. Because I think you can sense along with me the apprehension that may come with the people. oh, John, you're saying that if I depart the faith, then I never had it. So how do I know that I have it? And how can I be sure that I'm not going to depart from the faith? How am I sure that I'm not going to be one of those people who run away? How am I going to be sure that I'm not one who needs to be gone? How am I sure that the decision that I made years ago is true and genuine? Because abiding, yes, by abiding, by being close to him, I know I can't depart. John's kind of saying to them, listen, if you stay, you can't leave. Those are contradictory terms, right? Like, if you remain, you can't depart. If you continue to cling on to God, you can't slide away from him. It's like the story of this older couple, married for years, and he drove a truck all of his life, and his wife likes to sit next to him. And so one day, as they're older, and she's sitting, and she's really just kind of leaning up against her window on the other side, and she's just kind of looking at her book and doing kind of her things on her side of the truck. She looks over at him, and she kind of scoots over closer to him and sits like right next to him, right in the middle, that little middle of that front bucket seat of the truck. And she's like, remember when we used to sit like this all the time? And he leans over to her and he says, well, honey, I never moved. And I think John is saying, don't move. And if you don't move, God's not going to move. And so the way we can assure ourselves that we're not going to depart is by remaining in him.
Right.
How can you assure yourselves that you are a believer? Persevere to the end. And then he's going to give us some hope here at the end as well of what happens to those who do persevere and what we can look forward to. So he begins with this, hey, they departed from us, but the reason they departed is because they weren't abiding. They weren't remaining. And the reason they didn't abide or remain is because they were never of us to begin with. And so if you are of us, abide in him.
Amen.
If you did really mean what you said you were saying, remain in him, abide in him. But not only does abiding keep us from departing, abiding is this clinging to the truth. And this is where John gives them some hope and gives them an assurance that they will stay, because their ability to remain is not found in them. Let's read verses 20 through 23. But you, that's always an amazing statement. The but statement is always a great statement in Scripture because it's pointing to a contrasting truth here. So there are those who departed, but you, those who are remaining, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So no one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Just go to that first verse. But you, those who are remaining, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. What is the anointing that we have from the Holy One? We have the Holy Spirit. And we have God living inside of us. And so they're asking the question. They've just heard this statement. They departed because they're not one of us. And they're asking the question to themselves, okay, how do I know I'm not going to depart? Because I know myself, and I know my temptations, I know my leanings, I know how frail and prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I feel the proneness to wander from the truth. How do I know that I am not going to depart? And he looks at them and he says, you have an anointing. And the anointing you have, what has been given to you, is from the Holy One. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God living inside of you. And so your ability to remain and your ability to cling and your ability to abide in him is not your own ability. And so we can hope, as those who've been bought by the blood, those who have been anointed by the Holy One, we can rest assured that we're not going to depart because we've been anointed. We've received the down payment of the faith. the seal of the faith in the Holy Spirit. We've received that. But not only have we been anointed, he also says, you have all knowledge. If you go back to the Gnostics who've been leaving the church here in 1 John, they were ones who thought that there was a special anointing and there was a special knowledge that only those who were in the real church, the Gnostic church, had. And so John's people are asking the question, okay, I haven't had this second special anointing. I don't have this special knowledge. Is there hope for me? And John says, no, you've received the real anointing. You've received real knowledge. The knowledge they claim to have is false knowledge. The gospel they claim to have is a false gospel. And so he looks at them and says, your ability to cling is not your own. It's because of the anointing, the spirits that is given to you. And the Spirit has taught you all truth. And that is what you should cling to. The truth that has been given to you, the knowledge that's been given to you, the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. And he did what he said he would do. And he's going to do what he said he is going to do. And then he pulls on this them equation again. They are the ones who deny the Son. And those who deny the Son do not have the Father. You can't have just one. And he continues with verse 24. What you have heard, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, that which you've heard from the beginning must, and he begins to reiterate the same word over and over, remain, or in some texts you're going to have the word abide, in you. If what you have heard, that truth that you have heard, if it remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. And so we have a truth. But anyone who denies this truth, John has a harsh word for them. He doesn't just call them non-believers. He says that they have the spirit of the Antichrist, that they are many, M-I-N-I, Antichrists. That the spirit of the Antichrist is anyone who denies the Son and who denies the place of the Son, who denies the truth that has been given. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it seems harsh to say, especially in our PC environment that we currently live in. But he's showing them in the real basic understanding of the word, Antichrist is anyone who stands opposed to or against Christ. And anyone who denies that Jesus is who he says he was is standing opposed to Jesus. They're denying the truth. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? And then he says that there are going to be people who tried to deceive us. You've received an anointing. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've received truth. But watch out, because there are those who will try to deceive you. Verse 26, I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And the way you can keep from being deceived is by abiding and remaining in the truth that you were given. It's a simple truth that we've been given, that Jesus is the Son of God. And it sounds kind of crazy, but it's simple to believe that Jesus was a sinless, physical Son of God, fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross, not for his own sins, not to bear the penalty for his own sins, but he died on the cross to bear the penalty and the weight and the wrath of God for the sins of all mankind. And he rose from the dead. He did not fall asleep. He was not unconscious, but he rose from the grave. And this conquering of sin and death by him allows us through him to conquer sin and death. So now that anyone who places their life, places their hope, places their faith in Jesus can be saved. That is a simple gospel. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross, he took my sin. By his blood, I live again. And so John's calling us to have kind of a bells in our head that ding off whenever someone says something contradictory to the truth. Jesus is the brother of Adam and Satan. Bells should ding in your head by that statement. That Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not the prophet. He's not the Son of God. He's a prophet. Bells should ring in our head saying this: there's something not right about this. There's some deception going on here. And the way that we can guard against this is by clinging to the truth. Unfortunately, there are those who don't cling to the truth. As I was researching the Mormons who have left the faith, I came across the story of one young girl who was converted to Mormonism from a Southern Baptist background while she was in college. And it goes through her background and some questions she had regarding some people who may have never heard the gospel and what happens to those. And she was right to question that, and she's right to kind of trying to figure out how to understand that. And then some Mormons came to her house, and she began asking them questions. And the answers they provided, not from Scripture, but from their own Scripture, seemed logical to her, and they seemed good to her. More importantly to her, they seemed kind. And her statement at the end of her quote-unquote testimony is, kindness trumps truth. I think that is a statement that is the statement that should be given for our entire society right now. Right. Most people think that kindness, or what they would determine as love, should trump any what we would determine as truth and what Bible holds to us as truth. So they're not concerned with truth. They're concerned with their definition of love. And John calls to us and says, no, believer, cling to truth. Cling to the truth that was delivered to you once and for all. Cling to the truth that you held so close to you at one time. Cling to the truth that was given to you through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Cling to the truth that you believed as a small child or as a college student or as an adult later in life, but cling to this, remain in this. And he echoes that word over and over and over. Remain, remain, remain. It's a command. It's not resting. It's not just some lackadaisical. It is a clinging to and attaching yourself to tightly and volitionally, choosing to stay with God and stay with the truth and stay devoted to Scripture. And there's a gigantic payoff to remaining and abiding and cling off. And the payoff is the two bookends. It is the last hour. And the way we know it's the last hour, verse 16 says, is because the Antichrist is coming. And many Antichrists have come. And then we wonder, oh, what's going to happen in the last hour? Are we going to be okay? And then the end, verse 28, the end, the last hour, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, when the last hour comes and Jesus splits the sky, when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There are those who've departed the faith during this last hour. There are those who, on this side of the resurrection, they said they believed and they departed, and he's going to come. And at that time, they will have no cause for boldness. They will have no cause for confidence. They will have no cause to stand and boast in their knowledge and their love and their lifestyle and their good deeds. But those who remain, those who abide in God, those who rest in him, those who cling to the truth, those people, those of us who remain in him, when Jesus comes and splits the sky, we can have confidence. We can have boldness and assurance. And the only way, John says, that we can have this boldness and confidence and assurance is not by simply just knowing something, not by simply just saying we made a decision in our younger age, not by saying that we did something, not by resting on our good deeds. The only way we can have boldness and confidence and assurance, he says, is if you remain, abide in him. He's calling us. This isn't some secondary thing. This isn't something we can take lightly or flippantly. This is a call from a pastor, John, the pastor, calling for his people to abide and rest and remain so that when Jesus comes, when their final hour comes or the final hour comes, there can be boldness and confidence on their part. I want us to be able to sing the lyrics to Christ the Solid Rock when he shall come with trumpet sound. May I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the Solid Rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Everything else other than him and what he has done for us is pointless. But the way that we can have confidence when he shall come with trumpet sound, the way that we can know that we're going to be found in him, what John says to us in verse 28, so little children, remain in him. Why? So that when he appears with trumpet sound, you will be found in him. You can have the confidence that you will be found in him. How can I stand before you and say with confidence that I, if he returns this instance, can be found in him because I've remained in him? My confidence is not just in a decision that I made when I was 15 years old. My confidence is in the fact that every single day I am choosing to remain in him. And 1 John tells me that if at some point I fail to choose to remain in him, it does not mean that I have lost the faith. It does not mean that I've fallen away. It does not mean that I need to get re-saved. If I depart, a willful denial of the truth. This isn't a questioning of the faith that John's talking about. This isn't a short pattern of sin. This isn't some doubt. This is a willful denial of the truths of Scripture. A willful denial of the truth of who Jesus is. If at some point I volitionally decide to turn from the faith, John says that proves I was never of the faith. And the way that we can have confidence, and I desire that we would have confidence at his coming, the way we can do that is by abiding in him. I was in Disney World a week or so ago, and massively crowded place. Just thousands upon thousands of people, and they have the closing ceremonies. At the closing ceremonies, everyone wants to be in the front of Cinderella's castle. You've seen Cinderella's castle. It's a picture everyone has seen across the world. And everyone wants to stand right in the middle, and there's not a lot of place for all those thousands of people who were there that day to move around so they can get a good view of the castle. And so we're there, and I'm there with Titus and with Kanan and with my wife. And so we're all, I mean, thousands of people are bunched together, shoulder to shoulder, really tight as can be, and it's over. And the park is closed, and you have one place to go. And so I grab Titus by the hand, and I look at him, and I say, stay with me. But I've grabbed him by the hand. And so, yes, I've commanded my son to remain. And yes, we, as the sons of God, have been commanded to remain. But his ability to remain does not rest in himself. His ability to remain rests in the hand that has him. And what 1 John tells us, yes, it is command, remain, but the truth is your ability to remain rests in the hand of God that's been given to you. So let's rest in that. And let's remain knowing that God's grabbed hold of us and will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. God, we weep for those who've departed. We weep for the hundreds who will leave the faith, for those who at one point say they made a decision and yet have turned for that. And we pray that at some point they would return to you, return to you for the first time, and they would place their hope and their faith and their trust in you. And God, I pray for the people here in this room, those who have made a decision and have said that they love you and know you and have given their faith and their trust to you. God, I pray that they would remain in you. And we're so thankful for the truth that you've given to us in this scripture, that you have anointed us with yourself. And this beautiful picture of the fact that you've called us to stay with you and yet you've got us by the hand. And our ability to remain is not from our own strength. It's because you have held us. The command is the same, and the command from you to remain in you and abide in you is still given. What a hope it is to know that our ability to do that does not rest in ourselves. It's got to pray during this time that we would be broken and we would be open to what you've called us to. Some of us may be straying. We may be like that wife who's scooting further away from her husband as we scoot further away from you, and you've sat there all along. God, I pray that we would cling to you and to your truth and to Scripture. You would develop in us a love for you and a love for your word. God, thank you for your church, for the bride that you have chosen for yourself, and you have purified her by your blood. I pray that we love you and no other. That's in your name we pray.